Take your Bible. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2 this evening as we prepare our hearts and our minds for the Lord's table and think a little bit about what Christ accomplished for us on the cross. We're actually only going to look at a brief phrase here tonight in 1 Peter 2:24. In a moment, I'll read more of the text than that so that we understand the context and the importance of that context. But I've entitled this communion devotional, Changed Relationship. Changed relationship. You know that relationships change. I was thinking about this, even in anticipation of tonight. Relationships have changed a lot at the Odell household over the course of the last several years. We went from being a family of six with four kids living at home to being on the verge of having no children living at home. I suppose you could say, Carson's cheering up front here right now as he thinks about going off to college in the fall, but I'll admit it, okay, Carson, you better pay attention. I'll admit it. I am the father and my wife is the mother of four adult children. All right, four adult children. Carson, you just got lumped in with your sisters in that regard. He's 18, okay? He's a senior in high school and very mature and so very responsible. So I'm giving that official title tonight, Carson. I bestow upon you the rights and privileges. No, you don't have those rights and privileges. We'll see how much of an adult you are when it comes to paying your tuition bill in the fall, right? That'll be the real test of whether or not he still needs mom or dad, right? But you understand if you're empty nesters, as a number of you are, how those relationships change, right? It's not the same, and it's not supposed to be the same, right? In terms of them becoming adults. And so the conversations, obviously, that we have on FaceTime with our oldest daughter who's married and a mommy, those are altogether different than the conversations we had with her 10 years ago or 15 years ago when she was a struggling teenager, like all teenagers are. And the differences between even Carson on the verge of adulthood, I guess I already proclaimed him past the verge, but different conversation than I was having with him 6 or 7 years ago. Some of you remember that little Carson with the big black glasses and cute little face and all that kind of stuff. Different conversation, different relationship. It changes. And relationships change. Some of that's time and some of that is events that occur in those relationships or in the context of those relationships that change things. And tonight I want you to think about the fact that your relationship with sin and righteousness changed at the cross. Your relationship with sin and righteousness changed at the cross and really ultimately changed at the moment you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Notice what the text says here in 1 Peter chapter 2. I want to begin reading verse 22, even though our primary focus will be a phrase out of verse 24. In verse 22 of 1 Peter, the Bible is describing Jesus when it says this, 1 Peter 2:22, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return, when he suffered he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we, and it's this next phrase we'll focus in on, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and to the overseer of your souls. Notice that phrase again that I emphasized there in 1 Peter 2:24, where it says this, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. Having died to sins, might live for righteousness. Tonight from this verse or these phrases really, I want us to see that the Lord wants us to understand how his death changed our relationship with sin and righteousness. It changed our relationship with sin and righteousness. And really, there are two simple ideas that I'd like us to meditate on this evening as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's table. The first is this, that we are now, you are now, if you've trusted Christ your Savior, you are now dead to sin. Notice the way it's stated in the past tense, having died to sins. So Christ's
death, yes, means that he died. But when you trusted him as your savior and his payment on the cross as the payment for your sin, you died as well. Yes, we escape the death of hell by putting our faith in Christ. The Bible makes that very clear. And Jesus himself said that whoever believes in me shall never die. And so that we get to escape eternal death. But in a very real sense, we also experience death. And that death is death to sin. Death to sin. And the scripture puts this in a number of ways in a lot of different passages of scripture. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 14 speaks of how if Christ died, then all have died. Galatians 2 verse 20, perhaps a more familiar verse, speaks of it when it says that I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and died for me. And so we're crucified with Christ. Romans chapter 6 is probably the most extensive text in all of the Bible that deals with this whole concept of being dead to sin and alive to righteousness. I'll just read a couple of verses to you from Romans chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, and then 12 and following. But in Romans 6, beginning in verse 5, it says this: For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Later in the text of Romans chapter 6, it puts it this way in relationship to that. It says in verse 11, likewise, also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it. It's lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. You are not under law, but are under grace. And so being dead to sin means that you no longer have to indulge in it. Part of the point that's being made in Romans chapter 6, that you no longer have to say yes to the sinful impulses that are still a part of your flesh. You no longer have to say yes to those because you have been declared dead to sin. Your relationship with sin dramatically changed the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior. And Jesus Christ didn't just die to save you from the penalty of sin. He also died to save you from the power of sin. Sometimes I think we as Christians get so focused on his death for the penalty of sin, we lose track of the fact that he died for the power of sin. And that when we placed our faith in Christ, that relationship with sin has changed. When you trust Christ as your Savior, you embrace your own death. Your own death to sin. You see sin for what it really is. Have you ever thought about what sin really is? Think about it in relationship to you. Think about it in relationship to Jesus. Sin is a murderer. What caused Jesus to go to the cross? I mean, if sin did not exist, would Jesus have had to have died? He would not have. So sin is a murderer in that it caused the death of Christ, and it caused your death and my death as well, because the second we were born in sin. In sin did my mother conceive me, David said. So we were born in sin and we were dead in sin, Ephesians 2 says. And so what is sin? It's a killer. Sin is a murderer. And yet so many times when we struggle with temptation, we don't see sin that way, right? Because sin, in a very real sense, instead entices us, appears attractive and alluring to us, when in reality it just wants to kill us. And so when you trust Christ as your Savior, you, at that moment of saving faith, realize just how horrific sin is and what sin truly is. Sin is a murderer. Maybe this analogy would help you tonight. I'd like you just to kind of imagine with me back to the days when you were dating. And I'm sorry, I'm going to tell this story as if it was happening to a guy. I'm going to tell it from my perspective. OK, ladies, join me. Flip the gender and join me in that. OK. But imagine back the days when you were single, and imagine, for me, I would imagine that there was someone special in my life. And Ruth, I'm going to take you out of this equation because Ruth and I, we only dated each other. All right, so this is completely a fictitious story. You'll find out later why it has to be fictitious, okay? But imagine that you're dating that special someone, and that girlfriend, she's everything you've ever wanted in a girlfriend. She's beautiful. She's fun to be around. She makes you feel good about yourself. And you try to spend as much time as possible with her. But there's a problem. While you are infatuated with her, others are able to see her true colors. You're not. You've kind of lost track of who she really is. And so your friends begin to warn you about her and the fact that she's not as wonderful as you think she is. And you completely ignore them. Surely she can't have this dark side that everybody else sees in her and says she has. After all, she's gorgeous. She's fun to be with. She's everything you've ever wanted in a girlfriend. You also have a best friend. Frankly, your girlfriend hates your best friend. Your girlfriend hates your best friend. She tries to get you to not spend time with your best friend. She tries to pull you away from him. And she does everything to cut him down and demean him and gossip about him and so on and so forth. So you feel kind of caught in the middle between your girlfriend and your best friend. While your girlfriend is so attractive deep down, you know that your best friend is really the one who really cares about you and wants what is best for you. That's probably why your girlfriend hates your friend so much. One night, your girlfriend's true colors show through. While you aren't around, she comes face to face with your best friend. She comes face to face with your best friend, and they begin to argue, and in a fit of rage and jealousy, your girlfriend does the unthinkable. Your girlfriend murders your best friend. Your girlfriend murders your best friend. When you find out, you can't believe it. You're absolutely dumbfounded, shocked, astounded. She tries to explain to you what happened and immediately attempts to entice you back into her arms. She's so alluring. But suddenly, for the first time, you see her for what she really is. You see her as a murderer. And you realize that she is capable of doing the very same thing to you. And at that very moment, you want nothing to do with her. You turn to her and you say to her, I'm done with you. I'm dead to you. I am dead to you. Hopefully tonight you can see the connections between that and Jesus Christ and sin. Because Jesus is your best friend. Jesus is the one that sin murdered, who died in your place and for your sin. And part of the problem that we have as believers is that we fail to see sin for what it is. To see sin as the murderer that it is. And sadly, believers treat sin like an old girlfriend into whose arms they continue to run instead of being dead to sin. Christ died to change your relationship. You are now dead to sin. Secondly, not only are you dead to sin, but secondly, you're now alive to righteousness. Alive to righteousness. Notice the way the text puts it in 1 Peter 2, verse 24. It says this, having died to sins that we might live to righteousness, or excuse me, for righteousness, that we might live for righteousness. The whole idea of might is that there's potential for that. There's opportunity for that. There's the ability to do that. Before, you couldn't do that. When you were dead in your sins, you weren't alive to God. Now you're alive to God. You're alive to righteousness. So you might be able to live for righteousness. So not only are you dead to sin, but you are alive to righteousness. And yet too many believers are content to just be dead to sin without being truly alive to righteousness in terms of how they live. Imagine if you had a coin. I used to be a referee, and one of the things that we would do before you started the football game is you'd go out to the middle of the field and you pull out a coin and you would say to the captains, this is a heads, and you flip it over. This is a tails. You got that? Heads, flip it over, tails, all right? And you'd ask them which they would like to call. Would you like to call it heads or tails? Imagine if you had a coin and you flipped it and you said, that's a heads. And you flipped it over and said, that's another heads. Or, that's a tails. And you flipped it over and that's another tails. All right? It'd be the same thing on both sides. Well, some people live their Christian lives as if it's just one-sided, that you're just dead to sin. The reality of the matter is it's two-sided. The Christian life is both death to sin, but also alive to righteousness, that you might live for righteousness. And so there's both the negative side of what Christ did and what he accomplished on the cross, but also the positive side of being able to live for righteousness. Again, Romans expands on that and says so much about that in Romans chapter 6, specifically in verse 13. It says that we're to do this, to not present your members as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. And so not only are we dead to sin, but we're also alive to righteousness. And by the way, that's not just a mechanical, robotic response in terms of, okay, now I have to do the right thing. No, it's a matter of changed affections. Living for righteousness is really living for Christ, because Christ is the perfect righteous one. He's the perfect personification of righteousness. He is completely righteous. And so to say that you're living for righteousness is not just some nebulous idea of what is right versus what is wrong, although it is that in a sense, but it's also living for the righteous one. It's living for Jesus. And so there's a matter of affections involved here. Once you realize the murderous nature of sin and the righteous nature of Christ, you'll want to live for him and not for sin. Alive that you might live for righteousness, which means living for Jesus. You are, after all, or you and I, after all, live for what we are alive to. You live for what you're alive to. And all you have to do is talk to somebody and you find out what they're alive to, right? Begin to ask them a few questions about what they enjoy or how they spend their free time or whatever the case may be. And that doesn't mean that's a bad thing, okay? But you begin to talk and you find out, man, you get them started talking about this topic or that topic, and they're alive to that. They're alive to that. Because it's what they think about, it's what they look forward to, it's what they can't wait to do, it's what they're alive to. And in that very sense, what Christ did by dying on the cross and when we placed our faith in him is he made it so we would be alive to righteousness, that we could live for righteousness, that we could live for him. It's only possible because of the cross. So I would ask you tonight, as you think about what Jesus did for you, are you living like someone who's dead to sin? Romans puts it this way. It says this. It says that we ought to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed to sin. What that means, that word reckon kind of sounds like an old southern word. But it means this. It actually means to count. It's an accounting term. So count it to be true. Reckon or count this to be true, that you are dead to sin. You are dead to sin. So are you living as someone who is dead to sin? When you are faced with temptation, is your response, I'm dead to you? Or is your response, man, that temptation's alluring. Man, that's attractive. Jesus Christ died because you're now dead to sin, and now you can be dead to sin. You need to reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, because it's already happened positionally. So you're dead to sin, are you living like that? But you're also alive to righteousness, are you living like that? It's not enough just to say no to temptation. What God wants us also to do is to say yes to righteousness. And of course, Romans 6 goes on to talk about that. I already read it to you when it says that we would present our members as instruments of righteousness, that we present ourselves. And I love the phrase that's found in there, because it says that we present ourselves to God. To God. And that's where Jesus Christ comes in, the Son of God. In that living for righteousness is ultimately living for Jesus. Are you doing that on a practical level every day when you're faced with temptation? Dead to sin, alive to righteousness. Or are there temptations in your life when they come walking by, your response is not dead to you. Your response is alive to you, even though you know you ought to be dead to it. And are there deeds of righteousness that you ought to be doing that you are not doing as a child of God? Christ died so that we would be dead to sin and alive to righteousness. I like to think about it this way. You know, when I respond to temptation as if I'm alive to it, what does that tell Jesus about the value of what he did for me on the cross? Or when I have an opportunity to live for righteousness or do something right for the Lord, what does that say to Jesus in the importance of his death on the cross? It seems to minimize it, does it not? In that Jesus died so that I would be dead to sin and alive to righteousness. May we live in light of the cross, rejoicing in what Jesus did for us, but also living in a manner that it reflects what Christ accomplished. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time in your word, but especially thank you for what Jesus Christ did for us, having died for us, that we would then die to sin and be able to live for righteousness. May we each day strive, when faced both with temptation as well as opportunities to do what's right, please you, reflecting upon what Christ accomplished for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.